Our scripture reading this evening is found in Proverbs chapter 13. Notice in a number of verses in that chapter the absolute contrast between sinners and the righteous. Two groups of people. It speaks of sinners in an absolute sense, those who are not God's people, and then the righteous who are God's people. Proverbs 13, our text is found in verse 22. A wise son heareth his father's instruction, but a scorner heareth not rebuke. A man shall eat good by the fruit of his mouth, but the soul of the transgressors shall eat violence. He that keepeth his mouth keepeth his life, but he that openeth wide his lips shall have destruction. The soul of the sluggard desireth and hath nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made fat. A righteous man hateth lying, but a wicked man is loathsome and cometh to shame. Righteousness keepeth him that is upright in the way, but wickedness overthroweth the sinner. There is that maketh himself rich, yet hath nothing. There is that maketh himself poor, yet hath great riches. The wisdom of the ransom of a man's life are his riches, but the poor heareth not rebuke. The light of the righteous rejoiceth, but the lamp of the wicked shall be put out. Only by pride cometh contention, but with the well advised is wisdom. Wealth gotten by vanity shall be diminished, but he that gathereth by labor shall increase. Hope deferred maketh the heart sick, but when the desire cometh, it is a tree of life. Whoso despiseth the word shall be destroyed, but he that feareth the commandment shall be rewarded. The law of the wise is a fountain of life, to depart from the snares of death. Good understanding giveth favor, but the way of transgressors is hard. Every prudent man dealeth with knowledge, but a fool layeth open his folly. A wicked messenger falleth into mischief, but a faithful ambassador is health. Poverty and shame shall be to him that refuseth instruction, but he that regardeth reproof shall be honored. The desire accomplished is sweet to the soul, but it is abomination to fools to depart from evil. He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. Evil pursueth sinners, but to the righteous good shall be repaid. A good man leaveth an inheritance to his children's children, and the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just. Much food is in the tillage of the poor, but there is that is destroyed for want of judgment. He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. The righteous eateth to the satisfying of his soul, but the belly of the wicked shall want. That far we read in God's holy, inspired word. May God bless that word to our hearts. The text that we consider this evening is verse 22. A good man leaveth an inheritance to his children's children, and the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, if there was only one thing of value that you could leave to your children, what would it be? What kind of inheritance would you want to leave your children? A great sum of money, a great piece of land, maybe some notable abilities. What great thing of value would you want to leave your children? And here the sermon tonight overlaps with that this morning. What is the most precious thing to us? The text speaks of that same inheritance. We heard about the portion this morning. The text this evening uses that word inheritance. We'll go into a little more detail about that inheritance tonight. But we ought to note, again, that the inheritance is a spiritual inheritance. And as we ourselves have been made partakers of that inheritance, the text that we speak of tonight shows that we want to leave that inheritance to our children and also to our children's children. The text is an encouragement that way. The text does not simply say, a good man does his very best to leave an inheritance. But rather, the text simply gives the general way in which God normally works. A good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children because God uses the instruction of parents, even feeble instruction, so that the truth of the gospel is passed on to our children and to our children's children. That's the way God normally operates through the generations. Praise be to God, He also draws His elect out of unbelieving households, but generally speaking, He works through the generations. And how many of us cannot look back for generations and see how God has worked in our parents and in our grandparents and in their parents? Because a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. So that's the theme that I want to take this evening. An inheritance for children's children. Let's note in the first place that inheritance. Secondly, the giver of that inheritance. And lastly, the recipients of that inheritance. Implied in the text is the importance of passing on that inheritance to our children's children. It ought to be a priority to pass on this inheritance. A good man leaveth an inheritance. An inheritance, children, is something that is passed on from parents to children. Something that is a gift that is passed on. And now if you mentioned the inheritance to the saints in the Old Testament, they would think of the land. That land had to be passed down through the generations. It was a huge deal. God Himself had given the land to the Israelites when they came out of Egypt. God gave them that land as a gift. And then He commanded them to keep that land in their families. There were all kinds of rules. If For example, a father did not have a son. There were rules that provided for that piece of inheritance to remain in the same tribe. That inheritance could not pass from one tribe to the other. The saints of old saw the importance and heard from God the commands to keep the inheritance in their families. Children, you remember the story of Naboth. Naboth, who owned a vineyard, and Ahab the king came to Naboth and said, "Sell me your vineyard." And Naboth knew that vineyard was part of his inheritance. And he would not sell that inheritance for anything, no matter what price. Ahab said, "I'll give you a better vineyard than this one." And Naboth says, "I cannot give up the inheritance of my fathers." And for that, it cost him his life. The Old Testament saint understood how important it was to pass on the inheritance to his children and to his children's children. The text teaches us, too, it ought to be a priority for us to pass on the inheritance to our children and to our children's children. But not just a piece of land. The text is speaking of a spiritual inheritance. To understand that, we have to understand something about the land of promise, as Solomon refers in the text to the inheritance, and as we read of that promised land in the Old Testament. It's evident that the land had to do with a spiritual promise when we look at the covenant promise itself. Genesis 17. Genesis 17, verse 8, God says to Abraham, "I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession." The land was part of the promise, but you understand now when God says, "This will be an everlasting possession," immediately that draws our attention to the fact that the physical land was only a picture of the everlasting possession of something spiritual. You can't talk about and read about God's promises to the saints of old without reading about the land. What's so important about the land? How is it that the land was a picture of something spiritual? Sometimes people refer to the Holy Land today. They talk about Israel as the Holy Land. It's not the Holy Land anymore. It used to be that picture, but those pictures have been done away with today. What was so important about the land? When Israel was given a possession in that land, we must understand that the land, yes, it was a parcel, but it wasn't the real estate all by itself. Rather, it was a parcel of land near unto the place where God put his tabernacle. The land, the promised land, was where God said, "I will put my tabernacle there. I will put my tent there, and I will dwell in your midst." So now to be given a possession in the land of Canaan was to be given a piece of land that was close to the place where God lived. That was the picture that God had given the saints of old. Leviticus 26, verse 11, God says, I will set my tabernacle among you, and my soul shall not abhor you. We will have covenant fellowship together when I put my tent in the middle of the land. That was the picture that the saints of old had. And that same picture is brought all the way through, so that when we read in Revelation chapter 21, we read a description of heaven. And here's the description. Revelation 21, verse 3. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. And they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. There's that same picture. God gives to us in Revelation that description of heaven, and he says about heaven, I will put my tabernacle there, and I will live among my people. So the inheritance for the Israelite was a picture that taught them about the spiritual reality of heaven. A good man wants to leave an inheritance, and it may be that a good man wants to teach his children about financial responsibility, and he may want to leave some financial inheritance to them, or he may want to leave them a piece of actual real estate. But our great concern as parents is for that which is most precious. That spiritual reality. What could be more precious than, as we heard this morning, having Jehovah as our portion? What could be more precious than having a spiritual inheritance? What could be more precious than to be taken into covenant fellowship with God himself? That's what God promised Abraham. We find that, again, in Genesis 17, when God gives that promise to Abraham, he adds to that promise, he says, to be a God to thee, and to thy seed after thee. I will be your God. And to be a God to somebody, that word God refers to God in his power. To be a God to us, to be a God to Abraham, means God set himself, committed himself to use his power to bring good to his people. God set himself to deliver us from our woe and to bring us that greatest good, to bring us into covenant fellowship with himself. The God who is pure goodness in himself sets himself, commits himself to be the overflowing fountain of goodness so that you and I can experience that goodness. Fellowship. That's why David says in Psalm 16, the Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and my cup. That's the inheritance. The land is a picture of that covenant fellowship. A And now you have in the land God's tabernacle, but you also have in the tabernacle the altar of burnt offerings. And God was teaching his people by that picture, yes, I will dwell in your midst. I will dwell among you. But only on the basis of the sacrifices. Only when the blood is shed on that altar, only then can you have fellowship with me. And God was teaching his people then, only through the blood of the Lamb. Only on the basis of the blood of Christ. Only through him can you have fellowship with me and dwell with me and approach unto me, even though you are sinners in yourselves. The blood of the Lamb covers over your sins. And now I do not abhor you. Now I look upon you in favor. Now we have fellowship together. I am your friend sovereign, and you are my friend servants. We have been reconciled to God through the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ. That's the inheritance. Glorious inheritance of which our text is speaking. Though the Old Testament saint would have thought about the land, the believers among them would understand the idea of that covenant fellowship with God on the basis of the blood of the sacrifice. Who is it that leaves such an inheritance? The text says, a good man leaves an inheritance. Not just you understand that men are involved in leaving that inheritance. Mothers in the home are every bit as important as fathers in the home to leave that inheritance. Fathers in the home lead spiritually in the home, but when the father is away at work, how much work a mother does to teach the children, to lead them in the way, to pass on. Mothers and fathers working to pass on a spiritual inheritance. A good man, or we could say good men and good women, leave an inheritance. But now we must understand the text. When it speaks of a good man then, it's speaking of that good man in contrast to the sinner. The good man, on the one hand, is a child of God. The sinner is one who hates God. There's the contrast. There's that absolute contrast. The sinner, although it's true we all sin, we all fall into sin, the text is speaking of sinners in the absolute sense. Those who are reprobate, unbelieving sinners. A sinner. You've probably heard the definition before. A sinner misses the mark. The sinner in our text does not try to aim at the mark of pleasing God. The sinner in the text doesn't try to give honor to God and fall short. The sinner in the text turns exactly the opposite direction and lives only for himself. That's the idea also in the text. The wealth of the sinner is laid up. The sinner is trying to lay up wealth for himself. He is serving himself. Everything he does is for himself. How will this benefit me? And you have that even today People might give millions of dollars to a hospital, but why do they do that? How does this benefit them? Well, gives them a good name. People think, what a great person. He gives to society. He does it for selfish reasons. Maybe he gives money to all different causes to make society a better place for himself to live in. That will make my neighborhood better for me. Ultimately, there is a selfish end in that which the sinner does. He always serves himself. He never serves God. Never wants to give glory to God. He wants to glorify himself. God says that sinner, when he lays up wealth, that wealth is laid up for the just. On the judgment day, God will take everything away from the sinner, and he will give it to his people. Sinners will have no place in the new heavens and the new earth. That is, the wicked reprobate who have rebelled against God their whole life. They will not have a place in that inheritance. But the good man is put in contrast to the sinner. The good man, by a work of grace in his heart, he aims at the mark. What is a good man like? We have different scriptures that refer to that good man. Essentially, that good man is a child of God. Psalm 112, verse 5, we read, "A good man showeth favor and lendeth. He will guide his affairs with discretion." Why does that good man show favor to his neighbor? Because God has shown favor to him. A good man loves his neighbor. Or Jesus in Matthew 12, verse 35 says, "A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things." Why does that good man that Jesus refers to, why does he bring forth good things? Because God has put a good treasure in his heart. God has done a work of grace in his heart. And then one last reference to a good man in Acts 11, verse 24. Barnabas, who sold all his possessions, sold his land, rather, his property, and gave the proceeds to the church. Acts 11:24 describes him this way, "For he was a good man." Why was he a good man? Well, the verse goes on to say, "And full of the Holy Ghost and of faith." Barnabas was a good man because of the work of the Holy Ghost in his heart. God had given to him, and God gives to every good man and every good woman. He gives to us that inheritance, that glorious spiritual inheritance. So that the good man loves his neighbor. The good man loves the church, loves his brothers and sisters in the church. But first and foremost, the good man who has received a glorious inheritance loves his God who has given him that glorious inheritance. By God's grace, beloved, you and I are the good man of our text. By God's grace that he has given to us, sending his only begotten Son to die for us, to give to us the right of eternal life, sending forth his Spirit into our hearts to regenerate us. God has made us, by a work of grace, into the good man of our text. He has given to us that inheritance and given to us to understand something of the preciousness of that inheritance. So that we want to leave that inheritance to our children's children. We don't want to sell that inheritance. We want to be like Naboth and hold on to that inheritance so that we can pass it on to our children and they can pass it on to their children. We want to leave that inheritance for our children's children. And so we exert ourselves. According to the new man within us, according to that work of grace in our hearts, we work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. That's what the scripture describes the saints as doing. We take heed to the preaching of the gospel. We read and meditate upon God's word and read of that glorious inheritance that God gives to us. We attend society meetings, fellowship with other believers, read spiritual literature, and then we also want to give that same inheritance. Not just that we enjoy that inheritance ourselves, but seeing those spiritual riches, we want to pass them on to the next generation. So we have family devotions. Read God's word, not just read it quickly and put it aside, but we read God's word and speak of that word. What does it mean? How does it apply to us? As parents, leading our children also by example. Teaching our children, talking to them of spiritual things, making sure they learn their catechism, because God uses those very things to give to them the inheritance that we want to leave. Ultimately, God is the giver of the inheritance. God does use means to bring us into the enjoyment of that inheritance. And we ought to work diligently as we seek to pass on that spiritual inheritance to our children. But we do that understanding that God must bless all of those means. Something like the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 19 and following, the apostle expresses that same truth. Here he was wanting to be an instrument in the hands of God in order to bring that inheritance to the Gentiles. So he says, he labored, quote, that I might by all means save some. The apostle labored. Not because he thought, oh, it's all up to me. If I work hard enough, I can save more people. But he understood that God himself used that labor. God himself used the instruction that the apostle gave. And that's the way it is with parents. We can't give that inheritance ultimately to our children. We can speak till we're blue in the face. We could read the Bible 24 hours a day, and that's not going to give that inheritance to our children unless God Himself uses those means, unless God uses us as instruments in His hands. God puts that desire in our hearts to pass on the inheritance to our children. He gives parents that desire, and He is also the one who gives that inheritance to our children. Yes, we talk to our children and teach them day in and day out. Yes, we lead them by example. Yes, we encourage them to walk in God's ways. But God must be gracious. God must build the house, or else we labor in vain that build it. Psalm 127. It is God's work. Yes, it is. But the truth of our text and the truth of Scripture is that God uses means. God uses the means of the preaching as well. If we said, well, it's all up to God and preaching doesn't save people, so we might as well skip the preaching, that misses the truth that God uses these weak and feeble means. God uses builders to build His house. He uses good men and good women to carry out His will in order to bring that spiritual inheritance to our children and to our children's children. Knowing that is the case, yes, we labor, but we also pray. We look in faith to the good man, the one who was truly good in every sense, Jesus Christ, who was fully God and fully man, perfectly righteous, lived without sin His whole life and gave Himself a perfect sacrifice, purchasing all the elect for Himself, paying the ransom for every single one so that not one of them will go lost, suffering all the torments of hell so that we could experience all the blessings that He has in store for us to give to us that glorious inheritance. Christ is the one who earned that inheritance. And the Spirit of Christ must apply that inheritance. That's why parents pray for our children. Not because our prayers earn their salvation, so that if we pray every single day, then they are sure to be saved. But we pray knowing that God is the one who grants the inheritance to children and to children's children. He is the reason we have the inheritance, and He is the reason we want to leave that inheritance to future generations. Who are the recipients of that glorious inheritance? Children's children. The text is not teaching that we skip a generation, but the idea is God Himself works ordinarily so that the inheritance is given to our children, those who are elect among us, and He gives that inheritance also to their children, and He keeps on working through the generations. How far-reaching are the actions of that good man. God uses those things to influence generations to come. I say it's not an automatic thing. It's not that every single child among us born into Christian families will end up being a child of God, but normally that is the way God works. He raises up his elect in the lines of generations, and he grants that inheritance to those children through the means that he has provided. God uses Christian families as a means to accomplish his decree to gather all the elect into the church. That's an encouragement, beloved. It's an encouragement because as parents, we all fall short. We want to leave an example to our children, and how often do we leave a bad example to our children? We want to teach them spiritual things, but often we teach them worldly things by our example, wrong ways to deal with conflict, and on the list goes. We fail. We are but weak creatures of the dust. But the text is an encouragement because God is pleased even to use us as weak means so that when we see our children walking in his ways, we ought not pat ourselves on the back and say, I'm so glad that I was such a diligent parent because it was up to me and I came through. Not at all. God used us as weak means and saves his elect in spite of us. It's an encouragement then to look to God and to expect that he will save his elect through those weak means. But also when children wander, that happens in the church as well, that we don't beat ourselves up. God will draw his elect to himself. And we ought to give thanks that God saves any of our children. When he saves one or two of them, what a glorious thing that God would use us to pass on that inheritance to children's children. What a comfort too, beloved, as we train and instruct our children. God blesses that so that the good man leaves an inheritance not only to his children, but to their children and to their children after them. Glorious spiritual inheritance. May God grant that to be true, that our children would receive that inheritance. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, we give thee thanks that thou art the giver of such an inheritance. Help us, nevertheless, to know that thou dost use means. And though we are but feeble, and though we ourselves fail, we pray thou wouldst use us so that that glorious inheritance would be left to our children and to our children's children. Build up the church, we pray, in the generations. Cause that thy name would be praised in our midst and in our families. Where we have fallen short, forgive us. Continue to lead us by thy grace, that we may give praise to thee. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.